If you join me for the scripture reading, it's Genesis 37, 29 through 35 on page 29 in the Pew Bibles. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to the father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would have sensitive spirits today, that we would be open to the scriptures as we hear the word of God this morning. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 37 was supposed to be a two-week sermon, and it has been extended for 1 week, maybe even two, on the subject of grief. Reading through Genesis 37, the hero usually shines and shines bright, and that is Joseph. But there is something that really caught me at the end of the chapter, and that is Jacob. Jacob's dealing with the loss of his son. And we just read in the Bible that after they brought the multicolored tunic back to Jacob, and they tried to convince him that his son was killed, that he definitely took the bait. Why wouldn't he? There was blood on it. And he went into a deep mourning. The Bible says in verse 35 that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son. And if you go back in the scriptures, you'll see this type of behavior done a lot. It was their custom to do that type of thing, and that may sound odd to us, but we have our same customs today. For instance, you know, someone may wear black for a certain amount of days after someone passes. I know in my family, you may catch one of my aunts wearing black for a decade because if somebody dies, and then somebody else dies, and then if somebody else dies, they have to catch up. So it's, if you see my mom in black for the next 10 years, that's the reason why. So we still have our customs today. And then in verse 35, the Bible says that all of his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down in my grave for my son." So I think how we're going to do this is week one today is going to be like a general dealing with grief. And then next week, I think we'll get a little more personal. Okay? So, I read somewhere that there are 16 types of grief. I didn't know this. 16 types. One of them was called anticipatory grief. This is sort of when you hear bad news and you're now anticipating that bad news to come to fruition. But there are all kinds of grief. There are five stages of grief, and I think most of you are familiar with that. There's denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. I don't know that I buy all that either, because what I found with grief is that grief is more momentary, more than a stage. It's more about a moment, a day, not even a day, a moment in a day. Grief is an odd thing, but I know you and I share grief for different reasons, but the grief that Jacob shared is something that I think they should come up with for another category. See, I think there should be 17 types of grief. Because he had to lose his son. Earlier this week, I looked up the website for marriage and family. And in it, here's how they described the loss of a child. They said, the loss of a child is the most devastating experience a parent can face. And missing the child never goes away, because a piece of yourself is lost and your future is forever changed. The age of the child at the time does not lessen the hurt or devastation. It feels completely unnatural for a child to die before his or her parents. And many grieving parents question whether life will hold any meaning for them and wonder how they will survive the pain of their loss. And parents describe the feeling as having a hole in their heart that will never, ever heal. They may blame themselves. They may blame the other spouse. They may blame the physician. Or they may blame God. What I can tell you is that parents feel alone and isolated in their grief because friends and relatives are often at a loss as to what to say to comfort. And this isn't shifting blame on others. It's just a reality that you can't really go there. And we see that a little bit with Jacob when the Bible says that his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused. I think that Jacob had his own problem with refusing to be comforted. I believe that God will send people to comfort you, and you should embrace that comfort. But if I'm a betting man, I'm betting he refused to be comforted, because remember, it was those people comforting him that he knew, despised, and hated Joseph. It was disingenuous, and he knew it. Now, I got a hold of C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed, and the context of the book is that C.S. Lewis, as many of you know, was just a brilliant, brilliant scholar, and he has written a ton, some fiction, some nonfiction. But after the passing of his wife, who he was married to for only 3 years, while he was in his 60s, she was actually 14 years younger than him, she provided an incredible amount of hope and love and joy in his life. His life was pretty much lived in the office, so she brought him this life that he never knew even existed. And only after 3 years of being married, she got cancer and she ended up dying. And that's when he wrote the book, A Grief Observed. A Grief Observed. And he would sort of just journal every night or whenever it would come to him. And he was raw and he was open with his grief. And so this morning, for the rest of the sermon, I want to sort of summarize some of the lessons in that book, because they're things that may be helpful, they may not be helpful. And the really weird thing is this is the one Sunday that I hope and pray that you can walk out of here and say, hey, that sermon didn't apply to me. This is the one Sunday where I wish that would be the case. But I know all of us, and I know people well enough to know that we've all experienced some type of grief. So the first thing is that there's a tension between hope in Christ and mourning over searing loss. There is a tension between hope in Christ and mourning over searing loss. One of the things about Lewis's book is that he allows sorrow to enter into his pages for a really long time. And that's very helpful. He doesn't hurry to provide Sunday school answers. You know, we just had a children's sermon and we heard some great answers, but those are great Sunday school answers. You never get it wrong, right? God, Jesus, Bible, church, pray. It's like, you got them all. But C.S. Lewis doesn't do that with this topic. He's not disingenuous in any way. He allows his grief to pour through his pages. And there are some of us that are the super spiritual type. Maybe you've met them before. They're the people that talk about how their true home is in heaven, and that is true. But we're still here, aren't we? We still see, touch, and feel the people around us. We still miss. We still feel. And that's one of the things I like that he did. He wasn't scared to allow this tension between hope and Christ and mourning over the loss. I like to think about loss in this specific case as someone going to war, losing an arm or a leg, and then coming home. And people walking up to that person and just saying, look, you can just get over it. You can get another arm. You can get a prosthetic. But that person never, ever gets over losing their arm. They never miss having an arm. It's something they always want. It's something they're always made aware of. And that's the same thing with this type of loss. Winston Churchill, at his funeral, understood this tension. In fact, Winston, I have heard, wrote his own funeral. I guess that was the kind of guy he was. But he did something interesting. He had a bugler play two songs, Taps and Reveille. And he had them played back to back on purpose. And here's why. Because one signals the end of something, and one signals the beginning of something. See, there's this tension. Taps leads into Reveille, mourning to joy, something ending to something beginning, darkness to light. And I'm not sure about Churchill's heart, but what a great way to show that even though there's pain and loss, there's still hope for us in the future. And he had that on display for everybody to see on that day. The second thing that Lewis teaches us about grief is that grief can lead to laziness. Grief can lead to laziness. Here's what he says. No one ever told me about the laziness of grief, except at my job, where the machine seems to run on as usual. I loathe even the slightest efforts. Not only writing, but even reading a letter is too much. Even shaving. What does it matter? What does it matter now whether the sides of my face are smooth or rough? They say an unhappy man wants distractions, something to take him out of himself. Only as a dog-tired man wants an extra blanket on a cold night, he'd rather lie there shivering than get up and find one. And it's true, because it zaps the life out of you. It sucks the life out of you. It minimizes everything else in your life. What's the big deal if I shave or if I don't shave? I remember a dear old friend of mine. Her name was Betty, and she lived in a little mobile home park. And she became good friends with us. And when we'd walk Charlie Brown, I'd stop by, I'd talk to her, and she would tell me the story of how she lost her husband years and years ago. And I would try to cheer her up and get her out of her house and come to church, and she wouldn't do it. And that's one of the symptoms of grief. It leads you to isolation. So what is the suggestion here? You've got to fight. Every day is a fight. And I'm not kidding. You've got to fight. You've got to pray. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, "For thou lightest my lamp, O Lord, my God enlightens my darkness." For thou lightest my lamp. He's praying and yearning for God to light his lamp. Imagine the candle just sitting there, no light. And he's praying for God to light that candle for him. He's praying for that light to come and give him that strength. And so that's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. You have to fight that feeling. You have to get up every day knowing it's a gift from God and live your life. The next thing that Lewis teaches us is that you may be treated as the harbinger of death. Everywhere you go, he says, people will be looking at you and thinking about this loss. And even if they're not thinking of that loss, you think that they're thinking of that loss. He says, an odd byproduct of my loss is that I'm aware of being an embarrassment to everyone I meet. At work, at the club, in the street, I see people, and as they approach me, trying to make up their minds whether they're going to say something about it or not. And I hate if they do, and I hate if they don't. Perhaps the bereaved ought to be isolated in special settlements like lepers. To some, I'm worse than an embarrassment. I'm at death's head. Whenever I meet a happily married pair, I can feel them both thinking, one or the other of us must someday be as he is now. And think about it. If you're on the other side of loss, and you get invited to someone's anniversary, it's a very fun and exciting, beautiful moment for them. But for the person that lost the husband or the wife, for them, it's a reminder that yours is not here. Next, grief can lead to isolation and loneliness. Isolation and loneliness. And here's the reason. See, you feel awkward because everyone is there with a complete, intact family. And for you, what once was whole, what once was complete, is now shattered. You feel intact, and every person and everything reminds you of this fact. But you feel sensitive to this. While others are there in the happy environment, you feel sensitive because inside of your heart and inside of your mind, it keeps reminding you of this. And here's why. Because in the space where that person once was, or that thing once was, you see, there's now this gaping hole inside of you that aches every second of every day. So you reason it's better just to avoid those situations, because being around those situations is only a constant reminder of your situation. And I pray and hope that I'm connecting with you out there. Finally, Lewis provides hope by giving a heavenly perspective. Thank God for Jesus. Do you know that Christ is the only entity that furthers this story? We all get used. We're used to Jesus. Some of our friends only use Jesus in swear words. But he is the greatest, most incredible person in human history, God in the flesh, that came here for this very reason. He came to fight the thing that is the ugliest thing, and that is sin and death. That's what he came for. When we go back to history, we can read about incredible fights, we can read about incredible men, incredible women. And they might have been incredible for their own reasons, but there's nobody like Jesus. Without him, we are actually hopeless. It ends here. Jacob goes to his grave miserable. But Jesus came for this reason. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all the people most pitied. What a powerful statement. He's saying, listen, if Jesus' story ends at the tomb, then we are to be pitied. If all we're going to do is live for Jesus for the here and now, how sad. But Easter reminds us year after year that we have hope because Jesus furthers the story for us. The grave is not the end for us. And then Lewis says that heaven, when we get there, will solve our problems. Now, tricky point here, because Lewis says, and I agree with, that heaven's not going to solve our problems the way that we think it's going to solve our problems. One of the things that I get is lots of questions about heaven. What's heaven going to look like? What are we going to do? Will I know so-and-so? And my response is always simple. And I'm amazed that this is actually something that I thought of myself. I tell people this: you're not going to know to care or care to know. And here's why. Because every tear will be wiped away from your eyes. Every tear, the book of Revelation says. I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have all passed away. So you're not going to know to care or care to know, because we're in the Lord's presence. It's not going to be a place where we're going to think about those things. We're not going to go to heaven and miss so-and-so or ask about where's so-and-so. It's not even going to be in our minds. Why would it? There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any sorrow. We don't know the mind of God, but we know his heart, and he's good. And he has prepared another place for us that know and love him. And without that last point, friends, we're in a sad, sad state when talking about grief because we have no hope. Now, for those of us who have a loss, like Jacob, or for those of us who have experienced other losses, and I know that there are those in this room that have experienced that, you have to cling to Jesus. Now, I don't want to sound like that super spiritual guy I just talked about 15 minutes ago, but I'm telling you, he is your lifeboat. He's your life jacket. He's your life source. Without him, you and I have no hope. So if there is anybody here today that feels like they need to talk more about grief or they need prayed with today, then after people are through walking through the line, let me know, and I'd be happy to pray with you and talk with you. Because grief is not something you check off of your list. Grief is a living thing, and it could totally devastate you if you allow it. But we want to offer hope in Christ today. Amen.